We're still teaching from the subject Singularity of Purpose. This is a series of teachings that we began five sessions ago. This is part four sessions ago. This is part five of the series. And the thing that we are expecting to see happen and the thing that we're instilling is that we want the scriptures to become sensible to us, the sensibility of scripture. It makes sense when God is speaking to us prophetically that we are positioned to understand what he is in fact saying, because he's saying some things to bring us to a place where change occurs in our lives. It's not just a matter of us coming to church and then just doing church, but being at a place where we're hearing the word of God and understanding how the word of God applies to everyday life, but yet how the word of God can bring about transformation within our lives. And then we also understand that the scripture speaks to every generation. So God's word is speaking to our generation. Don't ever think the word has become so old and archaic that God is not aware of what's happening even here and today. A lot of people think of the Lord as this old man with a long beard and that's out of touch with reality because his time is past and gone. And in this day and time, you know, we talk about postmodernism and living even in a post-Christian time. But here we can always say that God is always in vogue. There's never a time where he is, where we outlive our need for him. And we should never outgrow our need, and we ought to grow into a greater understanding of who he is. So here we're going to talk about, and I'm using as a title for this particular part of the teachings, a whole and functional body. And I believe that this is what we're targeting. We're targeting this whole place of becoming whole and functional. I'm going to begin with a scripture that's very familiar here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. In the King James, it says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And in the New Kings, it says, King James, it says, "Be diligent to show yourself," or "be diligent." It talks about our diligence. Study itself means diligence. And when we are diligent in the word of God, when we're diligent in our study, when we're diligent in our pursuit, then we stand approved, a workman that should not be brought to shame. We can rightly divide the word of truth. Because it brings us to a clear understanding of who Christ is. And then if you take the second part of that, you go a step beyond. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings. Now listen to how he puts it. First of all, you be diligent to show yourself approved. You provide evidence that you have been approved of the Lord. But then it says, but shun profane and vain babblings. Stay away from that. You get away from that because it is saying it's out there. But we are to shun that. We are to get away from profane and vain babblings, just noise making or saying things without meaning. He says, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. When you're not purposeful and meaningful, when we don't target what we ought to address and move towards that aim, it leads to more ungodliness. And then it says, and their word, we talk about those who are involved in profane and vain babblings. It says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, talk about two men who were involved in that, who concerning the truth, here's what it says, has erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. It is saying that these people came with some doctrine as if what God was, what was prophesied to take place, that it already happened concerning the resurrection, that has already taken place, that we're living in a post-resurrection era. And he says, and as a result of that, there are some people that believe it. And as a result of them believing it, it overthrew their faith. But it didn't say, I'm glad it didn't say all. It didn't say it overthrew the faith of all, but there were some that were misled and misguided by those who were involved in profane and vain babblings. As it is today, people believe anything. If persons say it long enough, or say it loud enough, people will begin to believe some of any and everything. So we're to be very careful. This is a very serious assignment God has given us. We talk about the proclamation of the Word of God to help people to grow in the things of God. Now, I'm prefacing all of this because we can talk about the body of Christ, but I wanted to begin by understanding what God has purpose for us as we begin to look at moving into the things of God. Philip, here in John chapter 14, 8, began to ask Jesus Christ a question. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Show us the Father, and that will satisfy us. If you show us the Father, we want to see who the Father is. Jesus said to him, now watch this oneness. We talk about singleness, singularity of purpose, and the wholeness within the body. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" Now listen to what Jesus Christ, the question, and it was good to ask questions, but he was asking a question that based upon, well, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ was revealing the Father to him. The purpose of ministry is to provide revelation. We are to reveal Christ to you. You're to see Christ in a way that you had never seen him before. But here Jesus Christ came on the scene, and his objective was to reveal the Father so that people would see the Father since they had never seen him or had not seen him before. So in this, we understand they had those that were teaching all kind of things in that day, just it is like it is today, but these were disciples of Jesus Christ. So now the question among one that's being taught, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. We'd be satisfied if you just was the Father. If you would just make the Father known to us, show us the Father." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you? Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip?" You have to see what he's talking about here. What is he doing? He's attaching himself to the Father. He's showing the oneness that exists between him and the Father. "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, then, show us the Father? He said, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, wait a minute now. No one has seen God and lived, but now you're telling me when you have seen me, you have already seen the Father. He is saying that you see, now I see a man, but he says, no, but you're still not seeing me. If all you see is a man, you're not seeing me. He is saying that when you have seen me, what is he talking about when he says, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father? He's talking about his physical frame. Is he talking about, what is he talking about then when he says, when you've seen me? He is saying, when you, based upon the instructions given, based upon the miracles that have occurred, based upon what I have revealed to you, you see that? He says, when you have seen me, because I'm a part of all of that. All of this is an expression of who I am. When you have seen me, when you see who I really am, not what I look like, when you have seen who I really am, he said, then you would have seen the Father. Now, do you see what he's saying here? In other words, if you don't see the Father yet, if you don't see me yet, you don't see the Father. But when you start seeing, when you really see me, then you're going to see the Father. I mean, you have already seen the Father. That's what he says. Now he's talking now with a person. Hear that? That sounds like, wait, I'm still confused now. I see you, but I don't see the Father yet, because the Father, you see, God is a spirit. You see that? God is a spirit. The spirit is invisible. How can I see the invisible God, the Father? And my question is, I want to see the invisible God, the Father, but now you're saying when you see me, you've seen the Father. He says, now you have to see what's inside of me. You have to see what I'm made of. You have to see what I'm expressing to you. You see, there's something that I'm expressing to you that you're not seeing yet. He says, when you see me, you've seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He said, do you not believe that I, now here's what he says, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Now look at the, look at how we define nature. He says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Now you start, you see, when you start thinking natural, you still got your natural hat on. Because you say, how can I be in the Father and the Father in me? Either I'm in him or he's in me. But he says, no, you're thinking in the natural. You're not understanding what I'm really getting at. He says, in other words, he's in me and I'm in him. We are so intertwined that you won't even be able to find a, you can't even distinguish a difference between the Father and the Son. When you've seen the Father, you've seen me. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, so now, here's how he puts it. He says, so the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but he said, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. So not only he's speaking through me, the Father is speaking through me. But if the Father is speaking through me, it is also the Father that's working through me. So the works that I do, the things that I do, I don't do them merely of myself. But he's showing us something here. He's showing us something of how the Holy Spirit desired to work in each one of us, how God wants to indwell each one of us. You see that? God wanted to indwell each one of us. So what he is saying here is that he was one that was totally yielded to the Father, totally yielded to the Father, so therefore the Holy Spirit could work within him. He had the Spirit without measure. There was no resistance to the operation of the Holy Spirit or the flow of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. He says, so now the words that I speak, I do not speak of my own authority, but as the Father who dwells in me, he is speaking, but he's also doing the work. And then he says, now he brings them into it. He says, well, let me tell you why you're listening to me. Let me share with you why you're following me. Let me help you to understand what this thing is really all about, this whole thing of discipleship, hearing the word of God that you may grow as a result of it. He said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He said, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. He said, because unless we reach that point of believing, unless we arrive at that place of having confidence that the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, you follow this, and that the words that we speak brings us into that relationship, the work of God cannot take place. Because he is saying, I'm bringing you to the place where now the work will begin to flow without any hindrances. The work of God can move without any alterations. God can do through us whatever he desires to do through us. But the only way it's going to take place, you see, we said by grace we have been saved, but it's through faith. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. So now it's a matter of yielding ourselves completely to the Lord and to his word. And when that word becomes so real to us, and let me tell you something, that's a growth area. That's something we talk about, growing in grace, knowledge of the Lord. We grow beyond our current state of being so that, and as we grow, the way we grow is that we continue to yield ourselves. And the more we yield ourselves to the Lord, we're growing. And as a result of our growing, we'll begin to, you see, God can begin to work through us without any hindrances, without any restrictions. You see, he is the message that you're hearing. The Lord is the message. Don't separate the message from the Lord. You see, the way we treat the word of God is the way we treat Jesus. The attitude we have towards Jesus is the attitude we have towards his word. So we can't say we love Jesus, we don't love his word. We can't say that we have embraced Jesus when we've not embraced his word. So this is really the acid test. Those that really love the Lord are the ones that love his word. So that's it. He is the message. And he says, when you hear me, you've heard the Father. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you embrace my word, you've embraced me. And you've also embraced the Father. So what happens, people will begin to express their truest attitude towards the Father and the Son by how they treat the word of God. Because he is the message that you're hearing. And then you are to become the message that you hear, because that's the work of Holy Spirit. He will bring you into that experience so that now you become that message. So it's not just you saw him doing the work, but now we are doing the work. We are engaged in the work of God because that word becomes our reality and it fashions our lives. So now we look at it here. I put this down as acronyms, ACT, ACT, authenticity. A, we come to the place where we want, because we mentioned early on about Hymenaeus and Philetus, where they came in, they were like cankers within the body because they had erred from the truth. They were speaking of the fact that there are certain things, in other words, that's past and gone. That, and in our day, they say, well, the days of miracles have passed and gone. The things of God, there were dispensations where things were happening, but now we've gone past that, you see. So there are people that will still throw, I would say, wet blankets on what God is wanting to do in our day and our time and say that those things are behind us. So now we come back to the place, authenticity. We become authentic people. And we receive an authentic word. We heard a lot of stuff, a whole lot of stuff being said today. There's a whole lot of things floating around, but we want the truth. We don't want to just be misled and misguided by things that have become popular in our day and time, but we want the truth. And let me tell you something, the day is going to come where God is going to provide evidence that the truth is being presented, those that are committed to the truth. It's just a matter of time, because the world is getting worse and worse. And the Lord will allow a person or a people group that is committed to the truth to appear as if they're losing the battle. But don't ever be fooled by that. Don't be fooled by that. Because I like that statement. I think it was by the brother that said, truth crushed to our earth shall rise again. God is going to steal. So the first is authenticity. The other is clarity. See, clarity. You see what happens. He gives us the truth, but then we want that truth to be clarified and made known to us so that as we hear the word of God, we may hear the same thing over and over and over again, but we'll see different aspects so that that truth becomes our reality to clarify, clarity of understanding, so that he gets rid of all the clouds in our minds. There's a lot of fog, and I think years ago it was Dr. Charles Stanley talked about the cobwebs of our mind. You see, our minds are full of cobwebs. You know, when cobwebs are formed, you see, that meant there's been a place that's been uninhabited for a while. And the spiders have a chance to breed in that particular area. He said, so, and oftentimes we have to clear out the cobwebs of our minds so that there could be freshness and people know that people are living here now. So clarity. And then the third one, T, I put down transparency. Transparency. We talk about transparency, reaching that point where we become just so open before God. We become so transparent. The Bible spoke of husbands and wives in the Garden of Eden, naked and unashamed. We get to that place where we have no secrets, but our lives are like an open book, that what we are in private is the way we are in public, that we are just really as sincere privately as we are publicly. So now that those acronyms spell ACT, and we talk about ACT, to act upon the word of God, and it brings us to the place of action, because now the word in action, the word of truth can be acted upon. You see, application of the word. How can that word be applied to life? Because we have faith in the word of God, and understand when we mix faith in the word of God, then that word will work for us. You see that? The Bible says it doesn't profit them because they could not mix faith with it. But when we mix faith with the word of God, then that's the combination that will cause things to happen. So now we understand as we move forward to look at how this all works, we look at the Father. He says, I am in the Father, the Father is me. The Father personified. I am in the Father is in me. In other words, I am the personification of the Father. How can you know the Father unless you know the Son? And how can you know the Son unless you know the Father? And how can you know the Father unless the Son reveals him? That's what the scripture says. is that no, that's the Son has to reveal the Father to us. You see, no one can see him. No one can know the Father unless the Son reveals. First of all, no one can know the Son except the Father, because the Father has full knowledge of the Son. He has full knowledge of his Son. Everything that's to be known, but also everything that's to be known of you, the Father has full knowledge of you. So if we really want to know or to be technical, there are circumstances and there are situations in every one of our lives that the Lord will allow to happen to bring us to the place of knowing. And I'm talking about negative, positive, indifferent. Don't ever think that things just happen. Now, I'm not saying that God is causing every bad thing to happen in your life. But understand this. There are some things that happen that the Lord will allow to bring you to the place of having to reckon with him. Because we can become very independent. And we get to the place of thinking that we can flex our muscles and that we're doing things in our own strength. And there are times we have to be humbled. We have to be brought to the place where we realize that we are not all that in a bag of chips. That we're not that tough. That we are in a perpetual state of needing him. That without him we can do nothing. And there are weaknesses within and shortcomings that will take place in our lives. People get so confident in their own flesh that they feel that they could never fail. They could never do anything wrong because now they have become so strengthened in their own strength. But understand this. We need the Lord. We need the Lord. So now, with that, here's what he's helping us to understand is that the Father personified. We see the Father personified. We see what he's all about through the Son. But then we see the Son personalized. The Son personalized. Because now, here's what we're talking about. If we want to know Jesus, now there are still people that want to, we want to see who Jesus is, want to know the Lord. And we think we have this relationship, private relationship with the Lord. You know, this private, just me and Jesus. Jesus is telling me to do this and do that and the other. But let me tell you something. Jesus personalized is that Jesus reveals himself through people. That's a hard pill to swallow for some people. But Jesus reveals himself through people. The Father reveals himself through the Son, but Jesus reveals himself through the church. Isn't that something? That to know Jesus, you cannot know Jesus in this world apart from his body. You know, some people say, I like Jesus, but I don't like his people. Well, his people, that's him. That's his body. So you're saying, see, I love, here it is. I love you. No, I'll use that one. You say, I love you, but I don't like your body. I don't like your, no, that body come with the head. You know, I love you. I love you from the top up. And all I want to do is, I talk to the head, talk to, but let's have conversation. I love to have conversation with you, but I can't stand to look at your body. You see, it's a turnoff. No, that's complete. The body of Christ. So understand, he's attached to his body. Jesus is attached to his body. And what he is saying to us is that to love him, you got to love his people. You have to love the people of God. Now, understand this. He's still trying to get the signal from the head to the body so the body can cooperate fully. Because sometimes the signal will say, move to the left. And the body's still trying to get the signal. But that's still his body that he's bringing into total conformity to his will. So now, look what we're saying here. We have to love the church. We have to love the people of God. He wants us to love one another. That's a command he's given us, to love one another. And this is a good place to practice. This is a good place to practice among people that you have to deal with from day to day. We must learn to love, that love being among the household of faith to begin with. And then that love being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost so that we be known as a people that love the Lord and love each other. First of all, love the Lord, love each other, and then we can love even strangers and people that are not saved and that are out of the way. But that's the kind of attitude and disposition we must develop as the people of God. So now, look what happens. We mentioned the Father personified, the Son personalized. God glorified by the work of the Holy Spirit through his church, the body of Christ. God is glorified when he could bring the body into conformity. That's his whole objective, is to get that signal from the head. First of all, he is in the Father, the Father's in him, and he wants to bring us into that relationship so that the signal from the head will flow through the body. He said, whatever the Lord is doing. So in other words, we're not our own. See, we think about it merely as committing fornication and the other, but you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Glorify the Lord in your body, which is the Lord's. When it says your body, your personal body, but understand, glorify the Lord in your body. Glorify the Lord in your body, which is the Lord's. So now, you understand this? That's why it's so important that we function as a body. That we function as a body. You begin to say, well, I go to church and I do as I please. The signal hasn't reached you yet. I have all these options. So the signal from the head has not reached you yet. How plain can I make it? How clear must it be for us to really get the picture? You see that? That's what the Lord is trying to get across to us, is that we must receive the signal from the head. And watch what will happen. It's not something that, and when the signal comes, look at how the body responds. You don't force the hand. It doesn't take a whole lot of, when we learn, we talk about spontaneity. It doesn't take a whole lot of effort to get my hand. I'm going to tell my hand to move right. The thought of moving right entered into my mind. So when I speak the word, my hand is already in motion. You follow? So we can be so attuned to God that God can bring us to a place where the body is responsive to the very idea of God, the thoughts of God, that he doesn't have to force us to be. And I'm just talking about anything that the Father wants done, anything that the Son desired to do, because they're one. The Father's in the Son's in the Father, and look at the Holy Spirit now. That's what I want you to see. Now the Holy Spirit is there to glorify the Father and the Son. God is glorified by the work of the Holy Spirit through his church, the body of Christ, because his objective is to glorify. Glorify the Father. He does nothing. All he's going to do, Holy Spirit doesn't obey us. He obeys the Father. And he obeys the Son. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You say, I want the Holy Ghost. I want the Holy Spirit to work in me. Well, he's under orders. He does whatever he has been commissioned to do. You know, in the beginning, creation, what he said, you talk about where God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness hovered over the face of the deep. And then God said, let there be light. Now, where was the Spirit? Hovering over the face of the deep. He was waiting on his orders. You follow? He's waiting on his orders. He's hovering over. In other words, incubation stage. He's waiting on orders. And understand, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father said he separate light from darkness, and he did his stuff. I mean, first of all, he created the face of the deep. Darkness covered the face of the earth. Holy Spirit waiting on his orders. When God said, let there be light, the word of God spoken. Who is the word? Christ involved in creation. Word of God spoken, let there be light. And then the Bible did say, and light began to gradually appear. No, it didn't say that, did it? And there was light. When the word was spoken, the Holy Spirit was dispensed to immediately carry out the command of the Father. And understand this. And now we begin to see the Father, Son, Holy Spirit in operation and creation. And then we bring us into the picture. We bring the body of Christ. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. He is really saying, I'm bringing you into that kind of relationship so that you can respond immediately when I say something to you. Now that appears to be very far-fetched. I'm talking to Christians now. Because if I say that to an unbeliever, the unbeliever is still saying, I got to maintain my identity. I have to be my own man. I have to be my own woman. You follow? But a person that has any spiritual knowledge and understanding, you've already had experiences with God to the degree where you surrendered your heart and your life to the Lord. So now there's a reference point. There's something for you to reference if you've been born again. Now, if you haven't been born again, then it's still, that's a far-fetched thing. That's something that you can't relate to, because the only way you relate to it, you have to be born again. You have to be saved. And once you're saved, then you go back to that reference point when you used to be immediately responsive to the signal of God. You see, that's the thing about, because, you see, a baby becomes so dependent upon the mother that you don't have to make the baby do a thing, but the baby is dependent. And that's how we were when we were born again. Newborn babes desire the earnest or sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby or grow by it. So now we see the Holy Spirit at work within the body of Christ. The Father, the Son are one, the Son and the church are one, the Holy Spirit working in the Son through the church, carrying out the Father's agenda. Now that is singularity of purpose. That's what that is. That's singularity of purpose. Why? Because it is the agenda of the Father. It is that which the Father initiated, but yet we see it carried out throughout the whole body. That's singularity of purpose. That's the wholeness, and it produces wholeness within the body because it's a functional body. One functional body is operative within the earth. Now, if you have that, now how many is clear on that? How many is clear on what we just shared here? So if you got that, then we can go to John chapter 17. John 17 and verse 9. And you will understand the prayer of Jesus Christ in the garden. This is what he said. I pray for them. He's talking about, I pray for them. I pray for my disciples, right? I pray for the ones that followed me, that have surrendered their all to be with me. He said, if they had not surrendered, they would not understand what this is all about. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given to me. For they are yours. Are you hearing this differently now? See, I'm praying for the ones that have surrendered their hearts and lives to me. They want to know you, and their desire is to follow me. So he said, have I been so long with you? You don't know who I am? You see, so these are the ones that I'm referencing. He said, I'm praying for them. I'm praying for them. He said, these are the ones that you've given me. He said, but you gave them to me, but they really belong to you. Why? Because I'm in you and you in me. You see, that's what we're talking about. He says, but then he says, and all mine are yours. Everyone that's mine belong to you. And he says, and yours are mine. That's this whole thing of being in and in each other. And he says, and I am glorified in them. Now we begin to see the church, the body, glorifying the Father and the Son. The Son is glorified through the church, but then the Son is glorifying the Father. But it all has to do with the agenda of the Father carried out through the Son, now through the body. Now that's what we're talking about. Now, I know I'm talking to a congregation of at least 200 or 300 people. You follow this? But I'm telling whoever it is and whoever's listening, I'm talking to all. If that ain't happening, there's a problem in Dallas. There's something going on that ought to be corrected. If you understand what I mean, there's something that ought to be corrected, because, in other words, the altar ought to be full of folk that are saying, look, I haven't arrived as of yet. I'm not there yet, because I can't be that submitted to the word of God and to the church and that kind of thing. I'm not ready for that yet. But for those that God has given, you see, it doesn't take force to do it, because it's in your heart to do it. You see, it's not pressure that's being brought to bear against that individual, but it's in your heart to obey God. It's your will to respond to him, because the Spirit of God will help make you willing and obedient. You see that? So he says now, I'm glorified in them. He said, understand, my glory is in their being all that they're supposed to be as a result of receiving my word. He says, so now, then he says, watch what he says. I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. Then he says something very profound. Now I am no longer in the world. Did you hear that? Now I've left the world already. Now he's communing with his Father. And watch what happens now. while he's in that garden and talking to his father, he said, now I'm all together with you. I'm connected with you now. I'm no longer here. I'm there. I've left them. Because now it's just me and you. I'm no longer in the world. He said, but these are still in the world. These are still in the world. That's why some people even theologically get it. Some school of thought said that was when you talk about the days of three nights or 3 days and the death of Christ and the burial. They said that that could very well be one of those days. You follow that? That's one school of thought. I'm not saying that I endorse that line of thinking, but it's something to think about. But he said that I'm no longer in the world. I'm no longer there. But these are in the world, and I come to you. I'm with you now. He says, now, Holy Father, he said, keep through your name those who you have given me. I'm placing them into your charge and your safekeeping. But how is it going to happen, Holy Spirit? Keep them, those you've given me, that they may be one as we are. As we are. That they will come to that level of unity as we are unified. And our unity isn't something that just came into being. It has always been. But the only difference is that you sent me into the world. You sent me into an environment where now he came in the flesh and he dwelt in the earth as a man. He was a man, but yet the Spirit of the Lord was within him, working in him, even in his earthly ministry. And then he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. I kept them in your name. I kept mentioning. And then he says, you, at that particular time, he said, you've asked nothing in my name. But now you can begin to ask in my name, and the Father will hear you. He said, but I kept them in your name. I'm the one that kept them in your name. He said, those whom you gave me, I've kept. And none of them are lost except one, the son of perdition. And you know about that. That the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm come to you. I finished my assignment. I've come to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now you got to hear that part. He said, because what he's really saying is that that spiritual alignment will produce joy within themselves. See, in other words, the frustration of the church is a church that has not come into full alignment. And you wonder, because I mentioned early on how God orders our circumstances, he order the challenges. He oversees the challenges of our lives, and he orders circumstances. But his objective is you will never find fulfillment outside of the will of God. If you're born again, you will not be fulfilled in the world, because the world wasn't meant for you to embrace the systems of the world and the things in the world. You're not to become a citizen of the world system, but your citizenship is in heaven. So what happens? So as a result of that, you won't find fulfillment. And that's a hard pill for some to swallow. You won't find fulfillment in this world. You will never find complete satisfaction in this world. But then if you're out of the will of God, you will definitely not find any fulfillment outside the will of God. So there's a whole lot of frustrated Christians going from pillar to post, trying to get a word from the Lord, trying to get God to do something for them, or trying to find satisfaction in religion and trying in money and relationships and all this other kind of thing. And they cannot find it because it wasn't meant for you to find it in those places. Your fulfillment is to be found in Christ. That's where your fulfillment is. See, you should have never joined with him. He'll give eternal life if you didn't mean to live forever, if you didn't intend to live forever, and if you didn't want to find, if it wasn't your intention to find your fulfillment in him, you should have never answered the call. You see, you had another option. You could have made it and found days of happiness and whatever within the world system and been a product of the world system and then die and spend eternity regretting that you made the decision that you made. But you're like a flash in pan, you know. You could have had a blast in the world and said, I lived my life. I did it my way. And You have all those songs to sing. But let me tell you something. when it's all over and it's all said and done, looking back, you'd have a whole lot of regrets. But if you're short-sighted, you should have never given your life to the Lord. If you just want to be a flash in life, and then after you're dead, you're willing to face the consequences. I was watching that movie about, I think I told you about it, when fella selling his soul to the devil. But he lived big when he was alive. But he had hell to pay, and they had to negotiate for his soul. But let me tell you something. Look at this. He says, so now I've given the word, and he says, look what happens. They find fulfillment. I've given him, see, but I come to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word. That's what we give you, the word of God. I've given them the word. He says, and as a result of them having the word, the world has hated them because they are not of the world. The world hates them because they're not of the world. And let me tell you something. The world doesn't hate you. If the systems doesn't despise you, then there's a problem. You see, the systems, and let me tell you something about despising. It doesn't mean that they're just outright offensive towards you, but a lot of times very overt. Covert, rather. It could be very covert. But let me tell you something. It's getting worse, too. The more we challenge the world systems, the more we stand for what is right, you see that? The more we disturb the kingdoms of darkness. So what's going to happen? I believe in these last days, the Lord's going to turn up the frequency of his anointing upon our lives, upon the true church. The frequency of his anointing is going to be turned up so that now we'll begin to see the presence of God and we're praying for it. And the power of God manifesting like never before. But when that happens, don't ever think it's going to happen without resistance. You see, we're saying, Lord, come and do all these great things. Are you ready for the resistance? Are you ready for the challenge? Because you best believe the challenge is going to come. If you think that the world is going to just roll over and play dead, let me tell you something. Who's running the systems of the world? But they're in flux right now. They're confused right now. You see, and a house divided against itself cannot stand. So what's happening, the enemy can't get his house together. So he's all divided. He's all separated. So he's trying to figure out, you see, the Lord has sent a spirit of confusion in the house of the devil. So he doesn't know who or where to turn. But let me tell you something. But we saw that same confusion even among some who say that they're Christians. They've not come into proper alignment. But God is going to bring that alignment, and he's going to draw that line of demarcation. There's going to be distinction between the people of God and the people of Satan, people of the world, even those Hymenaeus and Philetus and others who began to preach error concerning the things of God. I believe that day is going to come where you're going to see a clear line drawn. He says, so now they're not of, see, they're in the world. They're of the world. And the world loves his own, you see, but I'm not of the world. So I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them or preserve them from the evil one. Preserve them from the enemy that's trying to crush them. They are not of the world, just like I'm not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. He says, but now, what do? Sanctify them by your truth. Let your truth, listen to this, washing of the water of the word, let your truth cleanse them. Let your truth purify their hearts. Let them be at a place where they have come to recognize and realize their need for the word of God like never before. As the world is becoming more hostile, as the world is becoming more violent, we're coming to the place of realizing, look, now I see, it's not something that I ought to receive. I need to hear from God. I need to hear from God now. You know, some people say, I like to hear from God. But no, I need to hear from God. We need that direction that only God can give. You see that? We need it. So he says, so now sanctify them. Now, because to be sanctified, set apart for the exclusive use of God, so that now the Lord is giving a clear word to us, but we're hearing, we have clarity. We're hearing that word that we might apply the word. Yeah, I went to school And I started school in 1950. I think it was 55. I think that's when I was in the first grade. I think it was 55. But whatever it was, I started school way back then. And they taught me some stuff. And guess what? I could have taken what I learned back in 1955 and said, I've been to school. I got my education and can't even spell it. You see? So that's why it has to be the washing and the cleansing, is that we can never plateau. We can never get to the place of thinking that we have arrived. That we've arrived because of what we think we know. So sanctify them. That's what the Lord is wanting to do. Set them apart. Let the mark of distinction be upon their lives as a result of the cleansing power of God's truth. He set the order through the message that he's speaking to us. And I believe it's coming clear and clear because it's more necessary. It has always been necessary, but we are coming to the realization of how necessary the word of God is. Sanctify them by your truth. He said, your word is truth. Your word is truth. So I'm sensing it even, and I talked to some other ministers too. It's like we can't ever, it's very difficult to preach what we plan to preach now. It's very difficult. In this day and hour, it's becoming more difficult to preach. You can't put together a lesson plan or preaching plan, a series of messages that we think that we can carry people based upon some systematic order that we've arranged. Because the Holy Spirit now, we talk about the Holy Spirit, He has a way of measuring what's happening at any given moment. And he doesn't say, whatever you might have planned. He said, no. He said, the scene has changed that quickly. He said, the scene has shifted that quickly. Within a nanosecond, the whole scene is shifted. So therefore, to be sanctified, whatever has attached itself within a nanosecond must be addressed. You follow? I took a shower, but I went outside. And guess what? It's hot outside. So in just a matter of seconds, there has to be a message that will also cleanse us of whatever residue we might have picked up just by being exposed to the world at that particular moment. So don't think because you heard some message back in 1955 or you went to church 2 years ago or even on Sunday, that I'm clean. No, you got dirty again because you've been exposed. And let me tell you something. You're hearing the word now. We mentioned the body. We mentioned the body, right? Let me go back to this. The body of Christ, and then we talk about the local fellowship, which is, I would say, this is a microcosm, or I would say God's way of expressing body is even local church. But yet it's within the context of the whole of the body of Christ. But here's what I'm saying here. The body needs to be cleansed. The body needs to be cleansed. What God said to us Sunday, he is saying, now, come on back in and get another shower. I go to this car wash where I pay by the month. I pay by the month. And I'll ride through that thing. And then it may rain or run into some dirt, some road work or whatever. And then a day after, I have to go back through the car wash again. I said, well, I thought you went to the car wash. Well, I can't schedule. You see, I just can't come once every month because I pick up too much stuff. I have to, when pick up filth, I want to go back through it. So it is saying this is when we come together. But every day, we need to be cleansed. Every day. You see, we come together as the fellowship. We mentioned the body. But then every day we need to be cleansed. I'm hearing the word. We must hear the word of God. We need to hear more of the word of God than we do the news. You see, we need to hear more of the word of God than the news. A whole lot going on today. You know the situation, the shootings, and all this stuff is happening every day. We need to hear that. And I said, look, I've got so much going on and so many things are happening. I need to get cleansed. I need to be cleansed. So I'm hearing the word of God, and I'm hearing messages, and I'm reading the word of God, and then I'm hearing that in relation to what the Lord may be saying generally through other speakers, but then I need to hear what will settle us so that we'll have our direction as a people, because God wants us to be directed. You see, we are in a fellowship, and he has some specific directions for us in the context of all that's happening in the world. So I need to hear a word. And then the Lord said, now all of this is happening. I want you to do this particular thing. And you say, but what about all these other things? No, I got some people handling everything. If I can get you to do what I told you to do, guess what? I can assign others to do what they're supposed to do, and then I can connect you all together so that you're working on this part of the bridge and others working on that part of the bridge. But corporately, I'm the chief architect. We'll see what it all will end up looking like, and we'll see a bridge built. But if you're at large, you can't build no bridge because you're running, trying to get in nosy in everybody's business. I think you need to put it this way. Let's stay true to our assignment. Let me finish. Look at this. So now he begins this. Sanctified through truth. Now if you go to verse 20, I just had to go to verse 20 here. He says, I do not pray for these alone now, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I'm praying in advance for those that will come. And that's us. That includes us too. I pray for all that will believe. I pray for the church as the church continues to expand. I'm praying for the members that are going to be sitting over here. I'm praying for this folk be sitting over here in this balcony. I'm praying for the expansion. I'm praying for the people that's going to be over in the overflow. You follow this? I'm preaching now in a way that I'm preaching to the people in overflow. I'm preaching to the people that your sons and your daughters, your grandchildren that will come along. I'm preaching to all of them. The message that God is giving us is expansive. He's praying, and Jesus was saying, I'm praying for all that will come. Because you say, well, I want you to work. Tell me about me. Help. No, I'm telling you about you, but it's not just about you. You have to see the whole picture. He says, so now Jesus began to say, I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Through their word. I've given them your word. Now I'm praying for all that will believe in me through their word. Did you see that? In other words, they're going to take the message further. He said that they all may be one. Not only, because he talked about that this group, that we may be one, and then all that we minister to, that all of them will enter into the unity that we have entered into. Now, if we're not entering into it, we can't invite them into it. You follow this? And you want to know what's hindering, let's say, growth within the body? The unity within the local body. When we come into that unity where Christ the head is giving the orders and the whole body's aligning, then your message is going to make a difference in the world today. Your message is going to, and let me tell you, don't think it's not going to happen. It's going to happen because the Lord has spoken. He says, so now that they may be one, he says, Father, he said, one as you, Father, are in me, here it is again, and I in you, that they all be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. It all goes back to the Son, the personification of the Father, that they will see the Father through them now. They will see the Father, they will see the Son through them, and they will glorify the Father. He said, and the glory which you gave me, I give to them. He's talking to your children now and all the people you're witnessing to, that they may be one just as we are one. And I in them and you in me, look at this. I in them, you in me, that we may be made perfect in one. And then he says, and now look at the system. And the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And then he talks about that you love them, the sinner, that you love the rebel, that you love the renegades, that you love them as you love me. Isn't that something? They'll never know that. It's the lack of knowledge. That's why they're perishing. It's their lack of knowledge. That's why they are renegades. But understand this. As we get our act together, look at the expansion. People coming in as a result of us receiving the word, now our word, and then it goes on even further. The world. We can address systems in the world. Even the renegades. And they will come. So we're talking about the value of functionality. And I want to close with that. The value of functionality. We begin to look at the body. from the Lord's perspective. And I'm really anxious to talk about how God is going to use this in a way so that we can begin to see generational changes taking place and we can begin to see ourselves discipling nations. But I'm going to hold that for a while. But I want you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. It says, "For the body is one and has many members." The body, now we're talking about the body, is one, have many members. "But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now we see Christ, what? Through his body. Now did you see that? "So also is Christ." We see Jesus Christ through his body. He said, but the body is what? The body is one, but it has many members. Are you a member of a local church? Or are you a member of the body of Christ? You see, when you see, don't just be a member of a local church without being a member of the body of Christ. Don't join the organization or the institution, but be a part of the organism, you see. And then what happens, you're part of that, then God can do something great in you. He says, so the body is one, but it has many members. But all the members of that one body, being many, are really one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, here it is now, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So we see the Spirit of the Lord baptizing us, or now we are immersed into one body. We are brought together into one body. He says, now as a result, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? Because of one function, one functionality, they have certain thing that they function in. Should they say that I'm not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? So what he's really saying, let me just help you to understand that when he goes through this, but I would say the eye, he went through the whole thing, but if the eye, but because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, if therefore not of the body, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body, just as pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Now, here's the thing. We place value on the body. I got to read that in verse 20. He says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, and it goes on pretty much the same way, I have no need of you. Nor, again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. That's what I want to get to. Those that have the appearance of being weaker, but yet they are as necessary. They're weaker, but they're very necessary. And I think because they're the weaker, some begin to dismiss them or discount them as if they have no value. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. So the point is, I'm going to go deeper in this later on, but I'm going to close. But here's what I want you to understand. You may think that you can do without a particular part of the body, but if that part becomes infected, the disease can rapidly spread throughout the whole body and bring the body down. See, you can have an infection in your toe that can kill you. You can have an ear infection that can shut your brain down. Do you see what I mean? So when you really begin to look at how the body affects the body, don't ever think, and you say, well, we can amputate a particular part of the body. But let me tell you something. There's still something missing in that. Something is missing, something is lacking. So every part of the body is necessary. And I think that when he gave this analogy, he's trying to help you to understand the value of every part of the body. Every part of the body. You don't want, you see, I was in a conference, and I'm praise God, I'm better now, but I was in the conference last week and had a shoulder issue. And you know what? You know how we love to hug each other and everybody hugging one another, and I'm trying to stay on top and people want me to be on the bottom.
You follow, and I even here Sunday, I still had the issue Sunday, and I could talk about it now. I kept doing this, but some folks say, no, I can go higher. If you can go higher, I can go higher. And then I said, ow. I said, you don't realize the kind of pain and agony I'm in. I don't want to put a sign on me and say, please don't touch the shoulder. So I just finally walked out. I said, let me just go back in my office. That's why I left out. Let me go to the office. I said, because it's hard to explain to everybody go past me that I have a tender shoulder right here. Something is going on here. But I just said, you mean something so small as a muscle issue in the shoulder could have put me out so that now I can't communicate or even participate as I would otherwise participate? But just to show you how even those parts of the body that you would not even think anything about, you let some pain hit it. You let that pain, you know about it. Ibuprofens and muscle relaxers and all that kind of stuff. Why? Because you say, look, that muscle relaxer stuff don't play. You take it, next thing you know, sayonara, you out. But that's what I'm saying. That's how our body is. We see it in the natural, but you see it in the spirit. What's really going on? You see, there are parts of the body that doesn't recognize or realize the value of their functionality, that they are to be as involved. I'm not just talking about, well, I'm doing the work. No, but you got to be cleansed too in order to do the work. Hearing the word of God, being cleansed of whatever residue, whatever your issues are, God will He will address those issues and resolve those issues. Contained within his message is the resolve to your problem. Because your problem is deeper than your analysis. I go to the doctor and I diagnose myself. And he'll tell you in a minute. He said, well, what's going on with you? I've been on a computer. I can tell you that this is what's wrong with me. It's probably this thing or that thing or the other. And then the doctor may say, open your mouth. What does the mouth have anything to do with it? Open your mouth. I want to see your tonsils. I want to look into your throat. Or let me check your pulse. Let me check your blood pressure. Let me draw some blood. What does that blood have to do with it? Because I know what's wrong with me. Do I really? When they start drawing blood, when they start looking in your mouth, in your nose, and all those places that really don't make a lot of sense to me. But they're analyzing the problem. They're diagnosing the problem, and they're addressing the true issue that's going, the nature of the problem that I'm having to deal with. And that's what happens when you hear the word of the Lord. It may appear as if it's not addressing your particular issue, but it's going deeper than your symptoms. It's going deeper than your symptoms. You'd be surprised how much unforgiveness affects certain things. You'd be surprised. It's not always unforgiveness. Attitude, disposition. It could be a number of things. Diligence. Just the Lord just saying, I want you to be diligent. I want you to press beyond your schedules and agendas and let my agenda become the priority of your life. Those things mean a lot. I was just with Dr. Utuk. The other day, he's celebrating his 70th birthday. And when we had his 70th birthday, we were reminding us when he received his doctorates of political science. And then right after that, I was talking with him, and he came to me and said, he said, Pastor Walker, I have been called to the ministry, and I just graduated my doctorates in political science. He said, what am I going to do with my degree? I said, the diligence that you practiced in getting your political science degree and the education that you received, he said, God will show you as you're faithful in the ministry where all of that fit together. I said, don't worry about it, but you best believe that somewhere down the line, your ministry and your degree is going to merge together. You see, it doesn't make sense. You say, well, I wasted all these years to get a PhD, and now God has called me to do something else. Diligence. If you're that diligent about the Lord as you were about getting your doctorates, if you're that diligent, how many will treat class like they treat church? Their classes, they get there, you'll never graduate. You see, if you treat your class assignments the way some people treat church. But let me tell you something, I got a reward that's greater than degree or greater than a piece of paper that you receive. When I'm diligent in the things of God, he wants us to be diligent to study to show yourself approved of God, a workman that need not be ashamed, lightly dividing the word of truth. So in that, be diligent to show that you are, and that's demonstrating as the church that we are the word that we have received. So I'm going to stop here, and Father, thank you for helping us to see this and to understand this and to realize how important it is that we function as the body and not independent of one another. And in all of this, we will have singularity of purpose to carry out the assignment you've given us. And as we do that, you will be glorified, Father, through your Son, through your church. May we realize that a whole lot is at stake when we say that we're Christians, because now we're saying that we have surrendered, and we don't want any actions to contradict what we have actually professed. So thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this day and this hour, how you're working things in such a way that you're going to get the glory. That was always the case. But now we see even those things that appeared to be indestructible, we see them being shaken. So let this be a wake-up call. May this be a wake-up call to all. And may your spirit begin to shake your church, that we may awaken from our sleep. We thank you for what you're going to do in this church, even the prophetic word spoken over this ministry, even as recent as today, about how you're going to use this ministry as a beacon light in Metro Atlanta, but even the South, but even the body of Christ in bridging cultures and bringing people groups together. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We give you praise. We give you the honor. We give you the glory for who you are and all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I would give the invitation to any that may be here that would be saying that you want to know or to enter into that intimate relationship with Jesus. That's why it's always we offer Jesus, because Jesus is the one that will show us the Father. You could never know the Father unless you come to know the Son. And what he is saying, he would have us to offer Christ so that the Word... I do. Can't be saved, see? That's what a whole lot of people say, just what she said. but that's what he does. He introduces us to the Father so that we can understand the agenda of the Father. And then as the body of Christ, participate in the things that God would have us to do. So if you've not given your heart, your life, your all to the Lord, you know, you have too much life in you. We're talking about physical life to just waste, because that's what happens. You were born for a reason. You were born within this season for a purpose. And we talk about singularity of purpose. God is the one that has full knowledge of what your purpose in life really is. So if you're here and you're hearing the word of God, not only those of you that's hearing, but those that may be viewing or listening to this, don't let another day go by having not known what your purpose is, or surrender so that you can know what your purpose is in life. You can know. It's not, if you really look at it, as we grow older, we look back at all the years we wasted. And we say to ourselves, if I had known then what I know now, I would have done things so much differently. I've been so different. I would have done things differently. But understand, the Lord will give you a bit of understanding right now that your life is more than you thought it was. And if you're that place within your life right now, and you say, look, Lord, show me what my purpose is. Show me who Christ is so that Christ can become life in me. If that's you, and you hear this, and you really want to receive his life, so that you can understand what true life, what life is really all about, then by all means, I want to pray with you. If you slip your hand up, we'll pray with you right now. Anybody, anybody. Praise God. I see your hand. Any others? Any others? Any others? Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? You've heard the word, and God has a way of making it sensible to those that really want the truth, and they really want their lives to become purposeful and meaningful. Think about it. It's about just playing games. It's about living life. You got to live this thing, and the only one can show you how to live it is Him. It's Christ Himself. Anybody else? Anybody else? I'd like, you saw the hand, we're going to minister. Just stand and come forward. But while you're coming, any others that need to come, come on. Any others that need to come, come on. Join the ones that's coming and join the ones that's coming forward. Why don't you join them? If you say, that's me too, I need to come forward, just come. Just come. As these are coming, join in. Because the Lord is here to be the difference in your life. It's not difficult. It's simpler than you could possibly ever realize. Just surrender. That's all it's about. Anybody else? Anybody else? One way of surrendering, and this is just a way of just letting go of everything. Just lift your hands before the Lord and close your eyes and just get your mind on the Lord. Think about Him. Think about the fact that the Lord, His love, that He loved you. I want you to think about that. That the Lord loved you so much that He would allow you to be standing here. That's how much He loved you. Whatever you might have done, whatever you might have participated in the past, even during that time, He was always there loving you. That's your Father. That's your spiritual, your Heavenly Father loving you. And I want you to see that. I want you to realize that. And He loved you so much that He brought you to this point, in this place in your life, where now you can surrender your whole life to the one who loved you most. He cared for you the most, and He has your best interest at heart and mind. So right now, I just want you to surrender to Him. Surrender to Him. Say, Father, I surrender my heart, my life to You. All that I am, I give to You. I believe in my heart that You raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He died for me. The death that I deserve to have died, He died in my place. Now, Lord, I want to live a life that's pleasing to You. So come in, Jesus, and live in me. I receive Your life in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Huh? She's going to talk to you. She's going to talk to you here. She's going to talk to you. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let us prepare our hearts to give unto the Lord as we honor Him with our tithe and offering and just worshiping the Lord who loves us so much that He would allow us to be cleansed and washed, purified, positioned. And that's what's happening even now. So, Father, speak to the hearts of Your people. As we've been given this opportunity of hearing Your word and being a part of something that's greater than ourselves. So, Lord, as we present our tithe and offerings, we do it with a pure heart. And we anticipate, we look forward to participating in the things that You're doing. Realizing that all that we manage is Yours. May we not own anything, but may we be managers
of the things that we have possession of. So we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing that we kept hearing while we were in Natchitoches, Louisiana, is that when you hear a message, that's the area the devil attacks. But we need to pray whatever we've heard through. Even on Sunday, you see, we have to pray to break the strongholds over the lives of those that the enemy will try to build resistance to the word in the lives of individuals. But that's where the prayer warriors come in. And that should be all of us. Let's pray that whatever resistance may still be in place, that as we pray, that the barriers of resistance can be broken.